Today we're going to talk about time, the gift of time. I have a little short story I want to share with you before I get into this message. So in a second grade classroom, there's this young man named Billy. Anybody know Billy?
Not little
Johnny. Not little Johnny, it's little Billy today. And little Billy raised his hand, and his teacher's looking around and says, "Billy, you have a question?" He said, "Yes, teacher, what time is it?" And the teacher said, "Well, Billy, it's 2:30. And Billy looked very puzzled all of a sudden. He looked confused. And she said, "Well, was there something wrong, Billy?" He says, "I'm just confused because every time I ask that question today, I get a different answer." You see, time never stands still, right? It's always moving. It's never the same. And Billy learned that in this lesson, that 2:30 only occurred once that day, and the other times were different. And so the one thing I've learned about time is it can be a friend, it can be a foe. It can be our worst nightmare sometimes, or it can be our best friend. And it all depends on how you utilize the time that you've been given. You know, time is something that can be used to measure. Time can be used to synchronize activities. But it can't be controlled. And it cannot be subdued, and it cannot be stopped. Time is always moving forward, right? And so there's an author, his name was Ralph Sockman, and he's a pastor and a radio show host and a Christian author. And he said this, he said that time is the deposit each one of us has in the bank of God, and no one knows the balance. So true, right? Anybody here know their balance? I know how much I've used, I don't know how much I have. So our time on earth is obviously limited. We all know that. We learned that probably in second grade when we were asking the teacher what time it was. It's limited. We don't know how much we have. You talk to people who have been dealing with a fatal illness, and the doctor says you have so much time to live. And all of a sudden you see somebody just scrambling to use that time the best they can, right? Why don't we do that every day? Why don't we live our lives like we don't know what tomorrow brings? Why don't we live our lives and use our time for the things that matter most instead of squander it away? And that tends to be what we do. You know, without that doctor telling us you have 6 months to live, we think we have forever to live on this earth and to do what we want to do. If y'all would turn with me to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to pull this up on my phone real quick. Do I have anybody that would like to read those two verses? Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Any taker? Okay.
"Lord, show me my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days hand with. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely every man stands as a breath."
Yes. Isn't that so true? That's my prayer. You know, that's my prayer. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me live according to that. Let me be reminded every day that today is a gift. Today is a gift. Don't let me squander it away, Father. Let me use it to glorify you and to serve your purpose on this earth. The question I want each of us to think about today is, how are we using our time to serve the Lord? How are we using our time? Are we wasting it, or are we doing something meaningful with it? Now, I know we all have our downtime. We want time to decompress and time to get recharged, and that's important. But if that's all we're doing, that's a problem, right? Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 17, I'll read this to you. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." That's pretty good advice. Paul is telling the Ephesians to, hey, live a life worthy of your calling. Be wise with everything you do. Know what the Lord's will is and pursue that in your life. Use every opportunity you've been given. Make the most out of every opportunity is what that summarized to be. You see, God often provides opportunities for all of us. And the question is, how are you going to use your time to fulfill those opportunities? What I've learned is that sometimes God will open up a door and it's once in a lifetime. You'll never see that door open again, right? I've been in situations where I feel that's happened to me, where I've had an opportunity to witness to somebody or to do something God was calling me to do, and I didn't do it. And then you look back and you go, whatever happened to that person? Whatever happened to that situation? So.
Is it Randy?
I'm just kidding. Oh, it's you.
Is that your car?
No, it's not me.
I stopped. Wake up, neighborhood. Sometimes God provides multiple opportunities, right? But you never know. What I've learned is that an opportunity missed is no longer an opportunity. Once it's gone, it's gone. I want to talk about some people in the Bible that set some really good examples for us to maximize their time, follow opportunities that God gives them, and let it be a lesson to each of us. I'm going to start in the book of Acts chapter 16. And near the end of chapter 16, there's a story about Paul and Silas. Now, keep in mind, Acts is a story of the church and how it's moving and growing and how more and more people are coming to Christ and the Holy Spirit is moving in their lives and you're seeing people healed and demon-possessed people being set free. And you're seeing a persecution break out against the church and people are scattered everywhere. And here Paul and Silas now, in chapter 16, they go and they meet this fortune teller girl. They say she's a slave girl and they use her because she's able to tell fortunes. And Paul gets irritated with her. And he silences this demon inside of this woman. And all of a sudden, he casts this demon out and she no longer has that ability. Okay? That should tell us something, first of all, about fortune telling, right? But what happens here is that she loses this ability and her owners now lose income. She used to be a profit-making machine for them and now she can't tell the future. And so they're furious with Paul and Silas and they want justice. And so they end up having Paul and Silas seized and arrested. And if you look at Acts 16 verse 23... it says they were severely flogged. Severely flogged.
They're casting out demons.
Yep.
That is so crazy.
It's because of the money.
It's the revenue, right?
The evil income.
So this is where the mob started, right? They're breaking kneecaps for stopping their cash flow. So they flogged Paul and Silas severely. In a Roman flogging, we all know the story of Jesus and how severe that can be. And so they're beat severely. I don't want us to overlook that. And so now, not only are they beaten and severely, they're put in a prison and chained to the floor. Chained to the floor. What did they do? Paul cast a demon out. They didn't like the Jews and the Christians in the first place, right?
Just trying to find something.
Now, keep in mind, Paul was a Roman citizen, too. And Paul could have used his Roman card and really caused some issues here, and he didn't. And so Paul's sitting in the inner cell. And in verse 23...
The prison were shaken.
Yeah. Well, here they are, after they're flogged, they're put in the cell. A jailer was put in charge of watching over them, so that they're shackled, and there's a guard assigned to them. You would think this was a murder suspect, right? And Paul and Silas do something amazing in this moment. I think a lot of people would have spent that time crying, complaining, whining, upset about the justice system and how it doesn't work in Rome, right? They don't do that. They maximize this time. They recognize that God was setting up an opportunity for them. God was at work in this. And in verse 25, we read that it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I know one thing about Paul. If you're ever in a prison cell with Paul, you're going to become a Christian. There's no doubt about it. So these guys are listening to Paul, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that it shook the foundations of the prison. And once that happened, the prison doors flew open. That is an amazing event. It's so easy to read that, but to be there in that scene at that time, to know what was happening, that Paul and Silas were praising the Lord, knowing that God was about to do something amazing, singing hymns to the Lord, and these prisoners were listening.
Not only did it open up the doors, it took their shackles off.
Right? You expect to see that in Las Vegas, right? It's Siegfried and Roy or something. They used this opportunity to bring glory to God.
Did the jailer become a Christian at that point?
Give me a second. We're going to get there, right? Because of this event, we jump down to verses 29 and 34. The jailer called for lights, rushing in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't that awesome? Again, here Paul and Silas are in a situation maximizing the time they've been given. They seize the opportunity that God's given them. And because of that, this jailer and his whole family come to Christ. Isn't that cool? Isn't it amazing how God works in lives like that?
Awesome.
We sit here and go, "Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't be used by you." And, "Oh, look at the situation. I'm in jail today and I can't do anything with my life." God can use any situation to bring people to Him, any situation to bring glory to Himself, any situation to show His power and His might.
That's so awesome.
See, it's never about us. It's always about God.
Yes.
Paul knew that. Paul knew that secret. He knew beside himself he could do nothing, but in Christ he could do all things. And it's such a powerful story. Now there's another story about Paul and how he maximized his time and opportunity that God gave him. I mean, I would love to have Paul's stamina someday.
Yeah.
I mean, if you just read the life of Paul and the problems he faced. And Christ told him he was going to face those problems. He said, "Oh, you'll be a servant of mine, but you're going to understand trials and tribulations, my friend." And he did. But Christ was with him the whole way. And in Acts 27, 28, we learn of Paul, again a prisoner. He was going to Rome to face Caesar to appeal his case. But it wasn't really to appeal his case. It was because God had a plan to use Paul to bring others to Christ again in Paul's prison sentence. So they have to transfer Paul by ship. He gets on the ship along with other prisoners. And if we look at Acts 27, I think it's verse 21 and 26. Paul used an opportunity to witness. They were in this massive storm. They were throwing stuff overboard to try and save the ship. Paul is telling them, "Hey, listen, none of you are going to die." And he used an opportunity to witness not just to these prisoners, but to those that had imprisoned Paul. After all this took place, Paul said, "None of you will die." They have a shipwreck. In verse 41, And in this time, Paul has an opportunity to escape. All the prisoners could escape if they wanted to. But Paul doesn't. Paul knows that he's using this opportunity to do something God has called him to do. And so Paul stays with the other prisoners. And instead, he seizes this opportunity. And if we look at Acts 28, 7 through 10, it says there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Man. What's the chance of those people on that island ever hearing about Christ in the first century?
No way.
Right?
Or getting healed.
Or mm-hmm. Paul could have sat on that island and just said, hey, you're on your own, people. Look what you did to me. He used that time wisely. He used that time and seized the opportunities that God gave him to bring glory to God. And I think about that. I mean, I'm like, put yourself in Paul's position for a minute. You could have easily made escape plans. You could have easily, you know, this is an island. Could you possibly hid? Could you possibly made friends with the people and say, hey, these are bad people. You know, get rid of them, right? I mean, there's so many things that Paul could have probably done in this situation. But he said, no, I'm here to do God's will. And we see that take place here. After Paul sets sail again as a prisoner, he arrives in Rome. And in Rome, he spends his time as a prisoner sharing the gospel. First prison ministry right there. Paul was in the Roman prison, and I can't imagine how many people he brought to Christ, but I bet it was countless people in that prison. Not just the prisoners, but the guards as well.
Mm-hmm. That's where they're going to go.
Exactly, right? You were a captive audience of Paul. He maximized every opportunity that God gave him. Paul understood that each minute of every day is a gift. It's a gift. God doesn't have to give it to us. He could use it to honor and glorify the one who gave it to him and to do his will. He could seize every opportunity and live his life for the purpose that God gave him. Or he could squander it away and do nothing. Paul chose to use that time for God's glory. He set a great example for all of us, right? Time's passing away. Every minute that we spent here is no longer going to be here tomorrow. It's gone. It's past. The clock ticks and it doesn't go back. Paul showed us several times in Scripture, and I just used a couple examples. And it wasn't just Paul, it was Peter, several of the apostles. Every opportunity God gave them, they used for God's glory. They didn't say, it's my time. They said, it's God's time. And I'm going to use it to fulfill his purpose for me on this world. Now, the one thing we need to know about God is that he is not bound by time. Psalm 94 says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. See, God is not on the same time system we are. Time was something God gave to us as a gift. He is not bound by time. He's outside of time. He's the author of time. And as the author of time, time was his plan for us. He uses it for us and for his purposes. And his timing is always perfect. There are things that have fallen into place that I've seen and I've witnessed that were always the perfect time for things to happen. You know, God was at work, right? If you think about God's timing in Paul, it's pretty mind-blowing. Did you know that before Paul became a Christian, he was a Jewish leader? That he was the Jew of Jews is what he called himself. That he studied under one of the most profound teachers of that time. Paul knew everything about the Jewish tradition, about the Jewish laws. He lived out his life as a Jew. He was highly educated, spoke several languages. He was a Roman citizen. Why is that important? Back in Rome, that's very important. Well established in the Old Testament. Well, you see in Acts 9, we read about this great persecution that was led by, at the time, Saul, who became Paul. And at the perfect time, God stepped into Paul's life. Met him on the road to Damascus. You see, during all this time before, God had been preparing and building him up for this purpose.
He had no idea
what was about to hit him, right? See how God uses time? Saul meets the risen Savior on the road to Damascus, and everything else from there you can read in the New Testament. You see, God used the time of Saul's life to develop and to prepare him and to send him off on this mission. And he's doing that with our lives too. I think Paul maximized every time that God gave him. Even as a Jew, he was serving God as a Jew. And he used that time efficiently. He took the time to learn the languages. He took the time to study the Old Testament. He took the time to know the laws. And he really thought he was honoring God in that. But God said, you misunderstood who I am, and I'm going to show you who I am. And he meets him on the road to Damascus. And because of all that preparation, that development, that time in his life spent and devoted to God, Paul became the most powerful evangelist of the first century. God was also preparing Ananias. In Acts 9, God speaks to Ananias. In Acts 9, chapter 13, it says, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. You see, God was telling Ananias that he was going to go and pray over Paul. And Ananias heard reports of Paul. He's like, this dude's crazy. I'm not going near him. He's going to kill me. God's saying, no, this is what you're going to do. And Ananias allowed God to prepare him, and he seized this opportunity. And because of that, Saul made himself known to Ananias, and they introduced him to the rest of the disciples as this now Christ follower. You see, God uses his time to bring himself glory. You have to be in tune with the will of God. You have to understand how he utilizes time, and we have to understand that time is limited. It's a gift. We need to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us and live for the here and now. Like I said earlier, an opportunity gone is an opportunity gone. Romans 8:28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Today is the day that each of us can take advantage of the time that we've been given. We can squander it away. We can sit on the couch and do nothing with it. Or we can really find purpose in our life and maximize the time that God gives us and every opportunity he puts in front of us. It's a choice he gives us all. But one thing's for sure, the time is not going back. The clock's not going to rewind itself. And so I want to encourage each of us today to use our time wisely. Not to waste it away and look back 30 years later and say, oh Lord, what did I do with my time? Where's my life? What happened to my life? Where did it go? I know I, for one, don't want to be that person. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer.